nice to be with you again this morning. And I was told that this is not a formal time, but an informal time, so I want to take advantage of that. I'm a firm believer that the platform for serious ministry from the Word of God is not a time when people should be telling stories about their travels and other things, that they should be opening the Word of God, but from time to time a little report is helpful, and I think this is a good time to give it. Now, in thinking about what we might do in the morning, the work up north is growing, and it's large enough now to where if I try to tell you what the Lord has done in one morning, I feel I'd crowd it. And we greatly value your prayers for the work. We have a real burden for New England. Many of you have heard the reputation or know the reputation of New England as being cold and not just in weather. And so we are praying for the Lord to do a mighty work in New England and to bring about a revival which will really change the spiritual character of the New England states. Now that may seem like an ambitious prayer request, but we have a great God, and He is certainly able. And it's my personal burden that in the past, many of the great revivals in church history, while they have led many people to the Lord, sometimes significant portions of whole countries have come to know the Lord, within a few years, you could go back to the original place and you wouldn't see much left. And the reason for that is because while people have been converted, they have just been put back into man's traditional systems for Christians, and it doesn't lend itself very well to keeping the work of God going in a dynamic way. And I believe that we have in the Word of God, God's directions, not only for bringing about revival, but also for keeping a healthy spiritual climate in an area. And it's to that end that we commit ourselves in the work. What I'd like to do is to try in the morning session to share with you the various facets of the work up in the north. We live in Connecticut, about in the center of the state as far as east to west and more toward the south near New Haven. My wife's name is Ruth, and we have two little children with us, Jonathan, whose age is 6, and Bethany is age 2. And we went into the Lord's work 10 years ago, 1972, almost 11 years now. And in that time, the Lord has done some wonderful things, and we really appreciate the prayers of the Christians here for the work there, and we would like to solicit your continued prayers for us as we go back home. And I feel that an accurate report of what God is doing might encourage you to hold us up in prayer. Now, I think what I'd like to do each morning is to just look at a portion of Scripture or a few portions of Scripture that might bring out some things that we have built upon. I made a little outline, and I'll just share that with you, and then we'll look at some Scriptures. In thinking about the way the Apostle Paul worked, it occurred to me that he really proceeded in four stages in his work. First of all, it was the preparation of ground. Secondly, there was sowing. Thirdly, there was watering. And finally, there was harvest. Now, I think those points are based upon Scripture. It's a logical order. Anybody here who's a farmer knows that that's roughly the order you have to follow. You prepare the ground, then you sow the seeds, and then you water it. And eventually, God gives the harvest. And Paul seemed to follow that method very carefully. He entered into an area. He won some people to the Lord and gathered the saints together. Then, through teaching and watering of prayer and other means, growth occurred, and finally there was a harvest. And to me, a harvest would be fruit in the lives of the individual believers, but also their ability to reproduce themselves and lead others to the Lord and the expansion of the work. Now, there comes a time in every speaker's life when he has to say some things that not everyone agrees with, and I guess I get noted for that after a while, and I want to say something here this morning that possibly there are those who don't agree with at all, and I just ask you to take it not as me trying to tell anyone what to do, but just simply me giving you an honest account of what we honestly feel God has done. And when I was first in the work of the Lord, an elder said to me that there was going to be a workers' conference in Massachusetts, and he said, I think you should go. I think it would be good for you. A lot of workers come, and you'd like to meet them, and you'd get some good teaching, and so I went. He took me, in fact. And I can't remember anything really that happened that day except one thing, and I guess the one thing was so momentous in my mind, it kind of eclipsed everything else. The workers' conference was at Lexington, by the way, and I understood there was some Christians here who were from Lexington. Yes. And in any case, a man named Peter Pell, probably many of you met him, he was there. And he stood up during the proceedings, and I'll never forget him. He held up his Bible, and he shook it. And he said, I've traveled through the length and breadth of this country. And he mentioned the number of years, and I wouldn't mention it this morning because I'd probably get it wrong, but it was many, many years. And he said, and I've challenged people everywhere to show me any verse of scripture where the Christians met as the local church, in other words, as the assembly together, and had the gospel preached to them. And he said, and I've never been answered. Well, that really shook me because I was raised in an assembly where we sat under the gospel meetings morning, noon, and night, so to speak. And I went home and I searched my Bible. And I searched and I read and I searched and I searched. And I was not able to find a single verse where the gospel was preached to the Christians. I found that in every case, the gospel was preached in the world to where the lost people were. And that just thrilled me. We had a retreat at our assembly. Sometime after that, we only had about 100 people in the assembly in Hamden, maybe 150. We had a men's retreat, and we all together searched the scriptures to see what the mission of the assembly really was to be. And we came to the same conclusion that Brother Pell had laid out before us. I'd like to ask you to look at some scriptures this morning, just a representative few verses to show us the method of the Apostle Paul in one particular geographical area. Let's go to the book of Acts, please, chapter 14. The reason why I'm laying this groundwork is I think we need to understand. Well, let me say it this way. Sometimes people used to come up to me and they used to say, why is God doing such a mighty work in your area? And I used to say, oh, you know, the Lord is very good. I want to be humble and give the Lord the credit, so I say, the Lord is good. One day my conscience spoke to me about that. I said, you know, when you answer that way, the Lord is good, you kind of imply if he's not working in your area, he's not good there. I said, well, that isn't very good. The Lord is good in our area, but he's not good in your area. The Lord is good everywhere. So really, that isn't a very good answer. The Lord is good. We know he's good. But that didn't explain things to me. So I had to change and make my answer a little differently. The Lord is good, but he also honors his word, and that's very important. I want you to notice Paul's behavior on his three missionary journeys in a certain area. Acts chapter 14 and verse 6. This is the first missionary journey of Paul, and it says they were aware of it, that is, the intention to hurt these workers of God, hurt themselves. They were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, this is Paul's first visit to this region, and it specifically says, there they preached the gospel. Paul went into that area where he had never been before. He and his workers, they preached the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then they moved on, and chapter 14 recounts some of the things that happened. And when we come down to verse 21, we find them in Derbe. Here's a new area, a new city, and it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium. Now, those were the places we just read about. And notice what it says they did there in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, even though he had been to these two cities, he went away to Derbe, he preached the gospel there, now he comes back through, still on his first missionary journey, he swings back to give them a little visit, and we read, confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, grounding them, teaching them, rooting them in the word, and so forth, confirming them and exhorting them. Now go over, if you would, to chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 36, the idea of a second missionary journey is conceived. And here, the intention for that trip is stated. Some days after, verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Here the intention was to visit the believers and see how they were faring. Now, if we want to see what they did when they went out, read, please, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here we find again the same thought. This is his second visit, and now he is again confirming not only the disciples, but confirming the churches. In other words, teaching, grounding, working with them. Let's go over to chapter 18 and see what he does on the third missionary journey. Chapter 18 and verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, to me, it's most interesting, and I've only just chosen one region, but you could trace this out in Acts and throughout the New Testament. It's most interesting to me, as I say, that I never find a record of Paul going into an area and going into the assembly and preaching the gospel to them. I find him preaching the gospel to the lost, and when people are saved, then he confirms them, he teaches them, he establishes them, and he grounds them. Now, based upon that discovery, the elders in our assembly back in 1972 said, well, if that's the clear teaching of Scripture, we better start obeying it. And you know, as I stand here this morning, 10 years later, I look back to that day as a turning point in the work in our area. And I have to say how refreshing and precious to see godly older men who are leaders willing to bow to what it says in the Scripture. Not been popular for them. Many have been critical and disagreed, but it was a decision that was made, and without any desire to boast in any way, all the glory goes to the Lord. I can tell you this morning, before I came down here, knowing I'd probably give a report of the work, I took out my little file where we list the people who have been baptized, who have received the Lord, and in the past year, we've baptized over 500 believers. And we've never had a gospel meeting. Now, we take the gospel to every place where the unsaved are. Homes, businesses, schools, street corners, everything, every place we can where the world is. But we do not bring the unbelievers into the assembly and preach at them there. We feed the saints. Now, I just say that not to cause anyone to feel badly if you believe differently, but that's a report of the work. That's how God has led us, and we've put it to the test, and we are firmly convinced that God is blessed because we have honored His Word. And one thing a brother said years ago that stuck with me, he said, if you want more sheep, feed the ones that you have. And we've engaged in a ministry of intensive feeding over the past 10 years. From that, there has arisen 5 assemblies, with one or two more, hopefully, going to be started this year. In fact, the reason why I was late this morning, I had 2 long-distance phone calls. The brethren are very kind. The young men, they like to keep me informed now what's going on. So one call from Connecticut this morning and talked probably a half an hour telling me how things are going and what the decisions are and so forth. Really refreshing to have that unity and that contact with them. What I'd like to do for the remainder of the time is share a couple of real life stories that happened to show you the way the Lord has worked in some lives of individuals. Now, I know missionaries and preachers very often try to tell the most astonishing stories, and they leave the less astonishing ones, and I guess that's okay if we're honest to say the Lord doesn't always work in a miraculous way. Sometimes he works more quietly. But I think that some things that God has done has just thrilled us, and I'd like to share a couple of these little accounts with you in the founding of the work. After we were in the work about a year, we received a phone call one day, and a young lady said, hello, my name is so-and-so, and she started firing questions at me about the Bible. Do you believe this and this? And she really, one right after another, and I said, look, you have so many questions, why don't you and your husband come over to our house, and we'll meet with you and talk to you? She did this, and we found out that she was a fairly young believer, newly saved, and she had a most amazing testimony. Just to briefly share part of it with you, she and her husband were in Virginia, Newport News, I think, in the naval station, and he was on board a ship. They were Roman Catholics, and they had been married a short time before, and they were very distraught about their soul, their condition. They were not happy together, and they were not happy at life at all. And one day, she was home in the apartment, and she became so depressed and upset that she felt she would take her life. She couldn't get help. So she said, I'll go and I'll call the priest. They didn't even have a telephone. She said, I'll go down to the payphone and I'll call the priest. And if he doesn't help me, I'm going to take these pills and end my life. So she went down to the phone and she called, and the line was busy. And it was busy and busy, and she went up to her apartment and she said, now, if I don't get some help soon, she was just desperate. So she said, well, at least I could try again. And she went down there, and she called, and he said something to the effect that he was very busy and didn't really want to have time for a lady who was just depressed. She said she was so absolutely distraught that as she hung up the phone in the phone booth, she was calling out loud to the Lord, if there's a God there, why don't you help me? And she opened the phone booth door and stepped out, and two ladies came up to her and said, we'd like to give you a little tract. And she said, what for? And they said, well, it'll tell you how to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So she said, come up to my apartment. So she invited them up there, and they led her to the Lord. She called her husband on the ship, and all she said was, Joe, you've got to come home quick. Well, he thought some awful thing had happened, and he got a leave and rushed off the ship and rushed home, and she told him the wonderful news that she was saved, and he received the Lord. Well, that would be a wonderful story, but that's not the end of it. He got out of the Navy, and they came back home, which was Branford, Connecticut, and they were looking for Christian fellowship, and that's how come I got that call. Shortly before she called me, she became very exercised about the fact that the scripture said we should lead other people to the Lord. And she said, here I am with a little child. I'm cooped up in my little trailer. She had a little mobile home. And she said, I can't get out and witness for the Lord, and yet I'm supposed to be a soul winner. How can I lead anyone to the Lord? I can't even go out of my house. So she prayed about it, and the idea came into her mind that she could call people on the phone and tell them about the Lord. Now, I don't recommend her method, but this is exactly what she did. She held the phone book of New Haven, and it's a big, fat phone book. She held it up this way, and she prayed, and she said, Lord, help me to call the right person. Then she put her thumbs and opened the phone book. She closed her eyes and pointed to a name. And she called that number. Now, it just so happened that at that very time, there was a girl in another part of that city who had recently been saved and who was praying and asking God for guidance and direction about what she should do. Now, this girl had been a dope addict and of the most serious kind. I was told later that she had spent many nights so completely out of her mind that she laid in the green in the town just on the grass for the night. And she was one of the most destroyed cases we've ever seen. And her phone rang, and here was this girl, Andrea, and she said, hi, I'm calling to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, well, I'm just wishing somebody would. She said, I'll come to your house. And she went over to her house. She was saved, and she has become a lovely Christian girl. She met a fella, and they were married, and they had worked for a number of years at Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and we're close friends with them. The girl who led them to the Lord, Andrea, she is now my son's first grade teacher, one of his two teachers in our Christian school, and she and her husband have come along for the Lord very wonderfully, but she has just had many, many opportunities in unusual ways to lead people to the Lord. Not long after that incident with a phone book, she was going home from Bible study one night, and she was driving along alone in the car at night, and there was a fellow riding along on the bicycle, and she felt the Lord tell her to get out and tell him about the Lord, and she said, "No, Lord, you single women or women alone at night don't get out and talk to strange men," and she said, but the Lord told her very definitely to do it. So she pulled the car over and she said, "I'm sorry to bother you, but this is very embarrassing, but I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus." She said, "You know, I've been riding down this street just thinking, I wish I knew why I was on this earth and why I was born. And I wish someone would bring me some answers." He said, "I'd love to know." And she led him to the Lord. She opened her little trailer for a Bible study. We went in there and we taught the word. And from that little beginning has come the Branford Bible Chapel, which is the first assembly planted in the new work. They have gone from building to building, and they are now meeting in a chapel on the green in Branford. And it is so crowded now they have to have two services because of the fire laws. There's not room in one meeting. And they're earnestly praying for new quarters. Not long ago, Joe and Andrea felt great burden for the town in which they now live, which is North Haven. And this past summer, the Lord has begun the North Haven Assembly, North Haven Bible Fellowship. And so that is another one that has grown out of their work in ministry. Now I see our time is almost gone. I just have a couple other little short things to share with you, just to show the way that God has worked. When we went into a town to the north of us, we were exercised about a work starting in the city of Cheshire. And we had a Bible study in a home there, and it grew from 30 to 40 to 50 people. And we knew the Lord wanted to see a work started, but we didn't know just when. And one girl got saved, one woman got saved, and she decided to bring her husband, who was a rank unbeliever. When I used to talk about people who didn't know the Lord, I used to say the unsaved or the unbeliever, some term like that. Right in the middle of the study, he'd wave his hand, he'd say, "That's me, folks, over here." And he just delighted to be known as the unbeliever, and he was disruptive. And we said, it'd be very difficult for this man ever to come to the Lord. Well, one day he was on his way to work, and he was going down the interstate, and he said he had such terrible pain that he felt he was having a heart attack. And he pulled his car over to the road, and he said, "Lord, I'm not ready to meet you." And he said, "I've been an awful rebel. Will you save me?" And he received the Lord. He's been a real worker in the assembly in Cheshire that did get started, and to this very day, he's been a good servant of the Lord, and we're thankful for the way the Lord saved him. Then we went into a college, Quinnipiac College, not too far from us, business type of a college. We had a Bible study there. We used to go into the dorms for our study. We're always praying for a dorm that would be conducive for the students, not a one that was where people couldn't sit together, but it'd be a nice, spacious place. And we found one place where all the girls in the suite were willing to have the Bible study. Most of them were Christians except one, and she was very much decided that she wanted no part of a Bible study in her suite. So we finally went to her and we said, "Now we really want to come here each week and teach the Word of God, and we promise not to disturb you or anything, but wouldn't you allow us to have this Bible study here in the college?" And she said, "Well," she said, "I have my coffee table in the middle of the room, and I sit on the floor, and my coffee cup and my books," and she said, "and I don't intend to move." Now, she said, "If you want to have a Bible study here, you go right ahead, but I'm not going to move." So we said, "Well, that's fine. We'll have it." So we brought in all the students, and here we had about 30 students all sitting in a circle around, and I would sit in one end, and here she'd be right in the middle of the floor pretending to be totally disinterested. sipping her coffee and doing her work, and we went on this way for several weeks. Well, needless to say, the power of the gospel and the love of the Christians got through to her, and one night she received the Lord as her Savior. Now, she has grown, and recently she called me and she said, I've taken a job in a nursing home in Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm going there to work. And so I said, now you be sure and find a good Christian fellowship, and I helped her find one in the little book. And she did move down here a few weeks ago and start her work. And I was so happy to see the other night when we came in the plane, she met us along with my folks at the airport. And she plans to be here one night this week in the meeting. And she's just going along very well for the Lord. And she's never seen Park of the Palms, so she wants to come up and pay a visit. So that's another way that the Lord has worked as we, instead of preaching at people, just go about our business and do the work of the Lord, and the Spirit of God is well able to bring that conviction and turn them right around. And then just one more account that occurred to me along these lines. Some time ago, we felt exercised about a city about a half an hour to the north of where I live, up near Hartford, a city that has a very high unemployment rate and a lot of discouragement, a town where the Jehovah's Witnesses really have an iron grip, the city of Bristol. We decided with the help of God to start a Bible study there and look forward to the starting of an assembly in that area. And as we met with some of the folks, we became aware of the fact we only had about three or four couples, and we really needed more workforce to serve God. We began to pray, and we got a call from a lady in Baltimore. Some of you may know Ruth Barlow. And she said there's a young couple who have been saved, and they're in the assembly here, and they're moving to the city of Bristol. And we want you to receive them and help them grow. Well, they did come, and they've been a lovely couple. They've only been there about 6 months, but some time ago, they called me and they said, now we've heard of this group called Gospel Campaigners. Any of you heard of Gospel Campaigners? It's a group that goes into the city of New York and other places and they learn how to share the gospel on the street corners and in the subways. She said they have a week of training. And we're going down to New York City and work in the subways and learn how to lead people to the Lord for a week. Well, I said, well, fine. So they went and they took the training and they came back and they were really enthusiastic about sharing the Lord with others. So he said, now we've got our little chalkboard and we've got our little pamphlets and tracts and we're going out every night after Jim gets home from work on the streets to win people to the Lord. Well, I guess I didn't have much faith and I said, well, we'll certainly pray for you, but in the back of my mind I thought, I wonder how long they're going to last. About a week later, she called me and she said, are you or are you not going to have an assembly in this city? I said, why? And she said, well, we've led 18 people to the Lord and we want to bring them somewhere. So we got together with the men and we decided we better pray a little harder and have some meetings and not drag our feet. Here's 18 people come to the Lord in a very short space of time. We better get going. So the decision has been made with the help of the Lord in April to start meetings, and the brother who called me this morning called to let me know of the progress of preparation so far. Now, there's a great deal more one could say, and I hope that each morning we'll be able to look at a few little scriptures. Tomorrow I'd like to look at some scriptures that show us how Paul gathered saints together and began to nurture them, and then share with you some ways that we have tried to do that in the work up north. And I do pray that no one here might feel our design is to just be entertainers and tell stories. We have no desire to entertain. We're not entertainers. But I do know many of you have told us how you pray for us. And I do believe that New England just seems to be a cold, spiritual, barren place. And yet as we see the Lord at work in so many hearts and new work springing up, and on Friday, I'd like to share with you how this has spread to other New England states and how God opened that door and did it. But our time is gone now. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for every Christian who is burdened for the work of the Lord Jesus. before he shall come. We thank thee for his promise to return and take us to the Father's house. We thank thee also for his very penetrating command to us to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and to teach them all things that the Lord Jesus left for us. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful ministry of prayer which thy people here at Park of the Palms engage in faithfully for those who are in distant places in the service of God. Lord, we pray that the report that we can bring here might give all the glory to thee and take none for ourselves, but that it might show these believers that their prayers have not been in vain. And we know that we are workers together. The work would not proceed at all without prayer. So we pray that thou encourage us all from thy word and in hearing what thou hast done, for it is thee, Lord, we give thee the glory. How we thank and praise thee and ask for thy blessing as we meet together to pray. And we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus.